which is Genesis 12, verses 1 to 7, and should be up on the screen as well. Cool. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, and as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The next passage we'll be looking at is Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 9, all the way on the other end of the Bible. Cool. So verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. And for the last passage, we'll be jumping back to Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. So verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I believe, you'll come back up. All right, John's coming back up then.
All right. Cool. Thanks, Josiah, for that. We'll be hearing from today's speaker is Pete Lau, actually, our very own Pete Lau. And so before Pete brings us God's word, what I might do is grab Pete up and then I'll ask him just a couple of questions so that we can get to know him briefly. Want this one? Okay, yep, sure. All right, you want to grab that one? Okay, great. So Pete, not everyone here might know you. So can you tell us a bit about yourself and your family?
Yes, my name's Peter. I grew up in this church. Yes. So from about, how old was I when I came here? Maybe 11 or 12. Mm-hmm. So, you know, like a decade ago or so.
Oh, yeah.
And I have one wife. I don't think she's here. Oh, there she's up there. Yep, yep. Two sons and one daughter.
Yes.
Older son is in university. Second one is over here. Yep. And then Sophie's up down there.
Yeah, wow, the kids grow up really quickly.
Yeah, unfortunately, yeah.
yeah. And tell us, what's one thing that you like to do for fun, Pete?
What do I like doing for fun? Okay, I like swimming. Mm-hmm. I do that with my mother. I like playing basketball with Zach when he's around. He's in Queensland. I like playing, what do I do with Jeremy? Soccer? Oh, table tennis. And with Sophie, I watch Bluey.
Okay, right. So there's a couple of sporty things and a Bluey. Sort of.
Oh, and do something with Cat. What do we do?
Bluey's actually very educational, isn't it? Even for adults. I've watched one episode in my life, and it's actually very adult appropriate as well.
Yeah. Sort of makes parents feel a bit guilty. Yep. Not spending enough time playing with the kids.
Yeah. Fair enough. Okay. And of course, June is Missions Month at our church. You've been on mission as well. So maybe in one or like just a sentence or two, can you? I know you're going to talk a bit about it, but maybe in a sentence or two, why did you become a missionary?
Oh, okay. I mean, firstly, because I understood, I guess, God's grace and love shown through the gospel. And so understanding the love, and so that sort of compels us to go and share the gospel as well. But also because I guess I was placed in this church and I was able to hear about mission a lot when I was growing up. My Sunday school teachers, my youth fellowship leaders ended up going on mission as well, including Tans. And so I thought, oh, well, if they're doing that, then maybe I can do it too. And so I was blessed to see, I guess, mission in action in our church as well.
Fantastic. Yeah. And while you're on the mission field, was there what was one of the most helpful things that the church did to be able to support you and your family in Malaysia?
I guess the most important thing for us was prayer. So to know that we have prayer support and other people sort of on our team in that way. Mm-hmm. I guess encouragement through emails and people sending packages. So that people used to send cat passiona from Australia and chips and other things. It wasn't worth it because it's too expensive, but anyway, it was nice to receive them. I guess just emails and other words of encouragement as well.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. All right, well, great. Well, I might pass it over to you then, give us today's message, and then we'll look forward to hearing what you have to do explaining God's word to us.
Well, it's nice to be back here again. Nice to see that we've changed the configuration here, so we don't have the big Exodus in the middle here. Let's get everything ready here. Okay, let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for us this morning. Help us to understand more about your mission and how we can be involved in it. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to think about why we should be involved in God's mission. And so today is the first of four talks that we'll be having this month on mission. And so I'll talk a little bit about what we'll be doing for the rest of the month a bit later on. But today we'll be looking at why. So there's a professor, his name is J. Rufus Fears, who taught this course at Oklahoma University. The world was never the same, events that changed the world. And here are some of the events that he chose. Confucius instructs a nation. Muhammad moves to Medina. The atomic bomb is dropped. So there are three that he chose. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and you share what you think is a major event that changed the course of world history. So 10 seconds, 15 seconds next to the person next to you. Everybody said one thing. Lots of discussion here, which is good. It means that you all have something, yes. Okay, so since we're amongst Christians here, maybe you chose an event from the Bible. And Professor Fears also chose a couple of events from the Bible. He chose Moses, the Exodus, and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And he also chose Jesus, at the trial of a teacher, as he calls it. Now, I might be a bit biased because I teach Old Testament, but I think he left out one of the most important events that changed the course of world history. Which was that event? What was that event? God's promise to Abraham. Or Abram. Today we'll look at this world-changing event, God's promise to Abram, but not just for academic interest like this course. No, the impact of this event still resonates today. Each of us is still involved or should be involved in God's mission that he launched with this event, his promise. So we'll examine this event in four parts. So God's initiative, God's command, God's promise, Abram's response, and then the fifth part we'll be thinking about why we should be involved in God's mission that he launched with this event. So first to God's initiative. So right from the beginning of this event that we read before, we see God taking the first step. He's the one who reaches out to Abram. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now, the last time God spoke to humankind, he spoke to Noah in Genesis chapter 9 before this event. And since then, it's been about 10 generations or about 200 years. By his word, God spoke the entire cosmos into being. And now he's about to do another work of creation through a word of promise. But why did God need to speak again? So you can see on this little picture. Oh, here we go. So right at the beginning, there is creation. God spoke creation into being. And then from verses 3, there was fall. And then from 3 to 11, it's all downhill, including Babel. So there's a lot of evil and wickedness. There's murder and drunkenness. And here in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel right here, the people spoke of rebellion against God. They spoke of making a name for themselves. And God's word of curse of scattering longs for a word of blessing as a counterbalance. How will God speak to correct this ugly attitude? How will God correct this self-glorifying and self-destructive attitude? Let's find out the rest of God's initiative. So the next part is God's command. Now, the first thing that God says to Abram is a command. So let's just read this together after three. One, two, three. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So God asked Abram to get up and leave. Abram was from Ur, and he had already traveled to Haran. So this is a little map we have here. Where's Ur? Somewhere here. And he's Haran, and he's about to be sent somewhere. So Abram had probably already accumulated a lot of possessions. He would have been comfortable where he was in his homeland among his family. But God asked him to leave it all behind. Now, did you notice the increasing sacrifice Abraham has to make? He needs to leave behind his country and his people and his father's household. He had to cut himself off from his closest family ties. As God says, go. Where is he to go? To the land that I will show you. So when Kat and I began on our journey to be involved in God's mission, we also didn't know where God was leading us. This slide summarizes the 15 years that it took us to work out where God might be leading us. So at one stage, we thought we'd be in South America, serving him in South America. At one stage, we thought we might be in Africa. One stage, we were in a prayer group, and we thought we might be going to Europe. And then towards the end, we thought we had two options. We thought we might be going to a Bible Institute in India, or we might be going to Malaysia. And it ended up that God was leading us to serve in Malaysia, which was the very last place that we wanted to go and the very last place that we thought God might be leading us. So God commanded Abram, go. But the destination was unknown, just like us. Abram just needed to trust and obey, and he needed to leave behind comfort and security. Third part, God's promise. After God's command comes God's world-changing promise to Abram. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Now we can summarize these promises to Abram with an acronym. L-O-B. So, you know, it's the French Open at the moment, tennis, I think. Anyway, so in tennis, you hit lobs, you know, lob the ball. So you can think of this as a lob, L-O-B. Land, offspring, blessing. And you can see them on the slide. I've highlighted them in yellow for you. Land. Verse 7 tells us that God is going to give the land of Canaan to Abram's descendants. Not to Abram, not him. He would only own a plot of land to bury his wife. Land. Offspring. A great nation would spring from Abram's loins. Think about how this might have sounded to Abram, though. He was already 75 years old, not 25. And what's more, we're told that Sarah was childless because she could not conceive. Genesis 11:30. Well, thankfully, God not only makes promises, he has the power to keep them, including this one, offspring. Land, offspring, blessing. Now, as you can see here, blessing is the main idea. Did you notice that bless or blessing is used five times in just these 2 to 3 verses, in these verses? In contrast to the builders who snatched at fame and recognition, God would bless Abram with greatness and a great name. Whoever treats Abram favorably would be blessed by God, but whoever curses Abram would be cursed. Now, as Christians, the word blessing is part of our language. So we might say, God bless, instead of goodbye. Or sometimes, even in emails, I write blessings, comma, Peter, just to end an email. So it's part of our Christian vocabulary. But what exactly are we wishing when we say, God bless? What does it mean for us to pray for God's blessing? For some people, blessing might mean physical things like health or wealth or prosperity. Some people might pray for a long life, a two-story mansion, and a BMW. Well, yes, these material things can be signs of God's blessing. Indeed, God promises to bless Abram with land and offspring, also physical things. And Genesis 13:2 describes Abraham as very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. But when we look at the Bible, we find that blessing is focused not on the material, but the relational. In the Bible, the ultimate blessing is enjoying a right relationship with God. The highest blessing is experiencing the presence of God. Now, 34 years ago, I was in a room back there, which is now the conference room, in Sunday school with a teacher called Elim Pugh. And he used to ask us the question, what is the blessing, what is the greatest blessing that God can give us? What is the greatest blessing, what is the best thing that God can give us as Christians? And so we'd be in year 11, year 12 and scratch our heads and wonder, what is the best thing? Maybe world peace, maybe becoming wealthy. But this is what my Sunday school teacher used to say, and I still remember this. The best thing God can give us is God. The best thing God can give us is God. So let's ponder this for a minute. It's a picture of God walking with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in sweet fellowship. And it's what God says is among the list of blessings for obeying him, as we see in Leviticus. So let's read this together after 3, 1, 2, 3. I will put my dwelling place among you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. So you see? My dwelling place among you, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. In other words, the greatest blessing is God. This is what we should think when we say to others, God bless, or God be with you. This is what we should think when we pray for God's blessing. God dwelling among us in sweet fellowship. It doesn't get any better. But there's more. This blessing is not just for Abram. God wants to share this blessing. As God says at the end of verse 2, and you will be a blessing. And at the end of verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God blessed Abram, yes, but God blessed Abram so that he in turn could be a blessing to others. In fact, he would be a blessing for the whole world. It would be through Abram that the world would be blessed. Abram is blessed to be a blessing. So these are God's promises to Abram: land, offspring, blessing. Abram's response in verses 4 to 6. So far God has taken the initiative to command Abram to get up and go. Then God gave Abram a three-part promise. So how is Abram going to respond? Let's read together after 3, 1, 2, 3. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Well, what do you think about Abram's response? It's quite abrupt, isn't it? Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. So it seems like he just gets up and he charges out or goes out. Remember that the destination was unknown. He does eventually find out that God leads him, or when God leads him to Canaan. But Abram goes out on a limb. It was risky, yes. Yet Abram steps out in faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. That's the key, isn't it? God commanded him to go. Abram trusted God and his word. And his obedience is an outworking of his robust faith. And through Abram, God launched his rescue plan that would change the course of world history. Why should we be involved in God's mission? Well, I think it's because it's quite similar for us today. God makes a promise. We respond by faith and obedience. That's what the author of Hebrews encourages us to do by looking at Abraham's example. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Trust and obey. It's still the same today. Go out on a limb for God. But perhaps you're thinking or saying in your mind, Abraham was given God's great promises. We don't have God making us any promises. Why should I need to go out of my comfort zone? Well, true, God might not have appeared to us and spoken promises to us directly. But I think we have an even greater reason to trust and obey God. Why? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Well, actually, let's read it together after three. One, two, three. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now God's promises to Abraham were still in the future. But what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we have experienced God's promises. The gospel announced in advance has come in Jesus' land. Abram's descendants were looking forward to enjoying rest in the promised land. We have found our rest in Jesus. Yet we still look forward to the heavenly inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth. We still look forward to inheriting the new heavens and the new earth. Land, offspring. All nations, including us, are blessed. We are Abraham's offspring. Through Jesus Christ, the ultimate offspring. So we who trust in Jesus are now children of Abraham, as it says here. Land, offspring, blessing. So, we who are in Jesus are truly blessed. What a great blessing it is for us to enjoy sweet fellowship with God through Jesus. So, as people who have tasted God's rich blessings, we go out to share these blessings with the world. Why should we be involved in God's mission? Because we are abundantly blessed in Christ to go and be a blessing to others. But you say, Abraham was told to go. I haven't been told by God to go anywhere. Perhaps. Or perhaps not. Do you remember what Jesus says? And Jesus came to and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are to make disciples of all nations. We go to the peoples of the world. The seed of the gospel, announced in advance to Abram, came to full bloom in Jesus. God's call of Abram changed the course of world history. It set into train a series of events that would lead to God's rescue. God rescued the whole world from its headlong spin into evil and self-destruction. In Jesus, we are rescued from sin and death. So we go out on a limb and proclaim the wonderful, momentous news of the gospel. Let's think about what this means for each of us. We are blessed to go and be a blessing to others. How can we be involved in God's rescue mission? So today we're going to think a little bit about why, or we have been thinking about why. And over the next few weeks, we'll think about pray, give, go. So these are some other ways that we can be involved in God's mission. And we'll think about these in the next few weeks. But for now, I'll just share a little bit about how Kat and I, my wife and I, are currently involved in God's mission as being sent by this church. So although we're based in Sydney, one good outcome of COVID, one question that John kept on asking, or asked before, is that a lot of theological education moved online and has stayed online. So that means for me, I can teach online seminary courses to equip future pastors, future lecturers, and present lay leaders. And because it's online, I can teach people from East Malaysia and West Malaysia. So this is what I do during the week, along with some other things. So praise God that he can still use me to bless the church in Malaysia, even though we are in Sydney. And as for Kat, she's what's called a candidate coordinator for Australia with OMF. So she helps to prepare and place people from Australia who want to serve in God's mission overseas. She also serves in research and admin. That's on this side here, diaspora returnee. Sorry, I don't know what those things are at the bottom there. These parking meters, I'm not sure what they're doing there. So she's involved in candidate coordination and diaspora returning ministry research and admin, and she's also the child safety officer for the global diaspora field. So thanks once again for your partnership with us and your support in what we're doing here and some other things as well. But as for you guys, we don't all need to be involved in mission by crossing oceans to be involved in God's mission. We don't need to all be missionaries in Mozambique or Mongolia or even Malaysia. But just like Abram, we all need to be at least open to God leading us into mission overseas. He may lead you to be a missionary in Myanmar or Madagascar. We must trust and obey God wherever he might want to send us. Although we might not all go overseas, we must all at least be willing to go out of our comfort zones. Abram left his country and his family behind to follow God. we can do the same right here in Strathfield or Croydon Park or wherever you live or wherever you work or play. Because with massive global migration, mission has come to our doorstep. Migration is one of the great global realities of our time. This is from 2017. By 2017, there were 258 million international migrants. 258. That's a lot, isn't it? So there's a whole melting pot of ethnicities outside our church door, desperately waiting to hear the saving news of the gospel. Now, what you'll notice here is, so this is 1984, the blue one. The purple one is both. And then the red one is from 2014. So this is the latest information I can get, but I think it's still quite the same in 21, 22. So you'll see that there's been a change. There's been a lot of migrants recently from India and China. Interesting, huh? So what that means for us is that this is an exciting opportunity for us because we are an ethnically Chinese church. Imagine all these new migrants who want and desperately need to hear the gospel. Operation World says that Australia has around about 14.4% evangelical Christians. So that means around about 8 to 10 or 8 out of 10 or 4 out of 5 of our neighbours and people we meet at school or at work or at the shopping centre are not yet disciples of Jesus. 4 out of 5. Can you imagine that? It takes an effort for us to get to know our neighbours. And we might find it uncomfortable to speak to our friends about Jesus. We might find it hard to share our faith with our colleagues at work or at school. But for us, who have tasted the rich blessing of God in Christ, how can we not go out and be a blessing? How can we not go and tell everyone the fantastic news of salvation in Jesus Christ? So let's go out to the peoples of the world, wherever they may be, even here in Sydney. Let's be involved in God's world-changing mission, however and wherever he might lead us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of world history. We thank you that you changed the course of world history all the way through, and you are still in control today. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are blessed, we are richly blessed in him, and we pray that you might give us the strength and the will to go out and be a blessing to those around us. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.